The belief that God became man and dwells among us in Jesus Christ is at the very heart of Orthodox Christian life and worship. Orthodox worship, therefore, involves the whole person, heart, mind, body, and soul. In our services of worship, Christians pray and sing in liturgies that are not of this world. Ancient Faith Radio now presents Singing the Triumphal Hymn with Father John Finley, exploring the Orthodox faith through music and liturgy. Father John is a composer and musician and is with the Missions and Evangelism Department of the Antiochian Orthodox Church. Here's Father John.
We come now to the time of the Thanksgiving. Continuing with Father Alexander's commentary, he says, "Now the movement, which began with the initial blessing of the kingdom, has brought us to this supreme moment, the Eucharist itself, in which that which is human will be totally assumed by the divine, transformed into the divine, and given back to us for our communion with the divine, our participation in the kingdom of God. Let us stand aright, let us stand with fear." First, there is a dialogue between the priest and the people. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you and with your spirit. The whole movement of salvation is this grace of Christ uniting us to the love of the Father, the love of the Father pouring on us the Holy Spirit, the new, abundant, the eternal life. Let us lift up our hearts. We lift them up unto the Lord. As we have been moving constantly upwards, the movement of ascension, here and now, out of time, out of the world, in the glory of the new eon, in the ineffable presence of God, there's but one thing we can do, one reaction we can give to this presence, one last and ultimate act. Let us give thanks unto the Lord. When a man stands before God face to face, when he has been accepted into this presence, when his sins are forgiven and he has recovered his pristine beauty, the Eucharist, thanksgiving, adoration, worship, is truly the ultimate and total expression of his whole being. Man was created for Eucharist, for the pure love of God, for the sake of God, for the recognition of God as the content of his very life, as the goal of all his goals, the answer to all his questions, the purpose of all his desires, the object of all his knowledge, the fulfillment of all his power and his thirst for love. Eucharist is the divine element, the image of God in us. But in sin, man has lost that pure Eucharist. He has directed his life, his love, his care towards other objects. He has become incapable of Eucharist, that is, of thanksgiving, which is the state of man in paradise. But Eucharist was restored by Christ. His whole life was Eucharistic, made of love and adoration, totally ordained to God. He offered himself to his Father a total, complete, and pure Eucharist, the only one worthy of God. Therefore, there is no other Eucharist but Christ's, and there is no other Eucharist but Christ. And once more, we are given it, we are united to it, It has become our Eucharist because we are His body. We are of His bones and of His flesh. He assumed our humanity and offered His Eucharist on behalf of all and for all, making us, sinful and unworthy as we are, partakers of it. Thus, when the whole church answers, it is meet and right. When the priest begins the great Eucharistic prayer with the words which affirm the total and all-embracing character of thanksgiving, it is meet and right to praise Thee, to bless Thee, to give thanks to Thee, to worship Thee in every place of Thy dominion. It is the Eucharist of Christ, and it is Christ as Eucharist that we offer to God, for He is the one in whom we can make ours this action of innocence and of communion with God. And we can join Him in His Eucharist and offer Him as our Eucharist because in His love for us, He Himself has identified with us, with the Church. For Thou art God, ineffable, incomprehensible. God is absolute being, and religion begins with an unconditioned surrender to Him, that is, the acceptance and the perception of Him as the being, the one from whom everything proceeds and who yet remains unreachable beyond all rational understanding, the altogether other. We can rationally deduce the necessity of God's existence. We can construct the philosophical idea of God, but all this is not yet religion. It is when we are mystically hit in the very depth of our conscience with the struggle, yet doubtless genuine experience of a reality which fills us with fear and joy and trembling, which we ultimately acknowledge as holy, that is, perfect, beautiful, good beyond all understanding and definition, and powerful, that our religious state begins. It is this basic religious experience, the source and the foundation of faith, that we express at the beginning of the Eucharistic prayer. For Thou art God. Thou hast brought us from non-existence into being. The next immediate religious experience is that of being created, the feeling and experience of our total dependence on God. Creation is not only an act of God in the past, some dogma which we believe. It is also a state of our constant relation to God. To be created means that we receive our very being from God at every moment of our existence. God has being, but we were created out of nothing, and we have no right to existence other than the free will of God and His love. Therefore, creation is the second object of our thanksgiving. We thank Him for His love, which He has created, with which He has created us, filled us with His life, made us capable of enjoying it. And in one sentence, we embrace the whole of life with all its endless possibilities. We look at the world with the eyes of Adam, created out of earth and placed in paradise as the king of creation. In one sentence, we express the gratitude of all that exists to the one who has desired it to exist. And when we had fallen away, Thou didst raise us up again. The tragedy of man saying no to his Creator, the sadness of sin, of deviated love, of darkness and suffering and hatred filling God's wonderful creation, the insult to the giver of life, all this is included in this when we had fallen away. We had fallen away from God and therefore away from true life, from joy and communion, into the hell of death, distortion, separation, the war of all against all. But God has raised us up again and restored us. This one word embraces the whole history of salvation, the slow and patient action of divine love preparing the prodigal child for the return to his father. The election of Adam, the promise of salvation, the slavery in Egypt, the Exodus, the covenant, the law, the prophets, the pain and endless clarification of conscience and its education prepare for the ultimate event, the eruption into time and history of the kingdom of God in the person of Christ, the Son of God, who for us men and for our salvation becomes the Son of Man, the restoration of man to his original beauty and freedom, the victory over sin and death and forgiveness. And thou didst not cease to do all things until thou hast brought us up to heaven and hadst endowed us with thy kingdom which is to come. That restoration was more than forgiveness. Christ, the new Adam, did more than restore in us the primitive Adam. He united our human nature with his divinity. And having transformed and glorified it, he ascended with it into heaven. And on the day of Pentecost, he granted to men the new life of the kingdom of God, that is, the knowledge of God, communion with God, participation in the new eon. What for this world is still only future, and the kingdom to come, has been given to the church as the very essence of her life, the parousia, that is, the presence of God. For all these things we give thanks unto thee, for all things of which we know and of which we know not, whether manifest or unseen, and we thank thee for this liturgy which thou hast found worthy to accept at our hands. In other words, we thank God for everything, for the whole life, and for what we now realize as being grace, a gift of love, a gift of salvation. And especially we give thanks for this liturgy through which all this, the kingdom, the ascension, the participation, are being again and again realized and given to us. Though there stand by thee thousands of archangels and hosts of angels, singing the triumphant hymn, shouting, proclaiming, and saying, Holy, Holy, Holy. This is the Sanctus, the hymn which the angels eternally sing before the throne of God. Its singing within the Eucharistic prayer signifies the heavenly character of the Eucharist. It means that the church has ascended with Christ and offers his Eucharist in the new eon of the kingdom. We sing the angelic hymn because we stand with the angels, and angels means heaven, the presence of God and his ineffable glory. The supreme, the highest point of the service has now been reached, that of the total ascension, the complete acceptance of the church into the heavenly sanctuary, the movement of sacrifice and adoration has reached its fulfillment. It is the Eucharist of Christ that has brought us to heaven, for we have followed him in his perfect love and ascension to his Father, but now we stand in the joyful presence of God, and we have nothing to offer him but Christ, the offering of all offerings, the Eucharist of all thanksgivings. He made it possible for us to recover the Eucharist as the one essential relationship with God, and he also fulfilled it with its absolute content with himself, the perfect and divine man, the perfect and absolute sacrifice. The Eucharist of Christ is thus fulfilled in Christ as Eucharist. He is the one who offers and the one who is being offered. The Eucharistic prayer, after it has resounded with the glorious sound of the Sanctus, becomes now remembrance, a numbness of Christ, of his coming to us, who when he had come, and of the fulfillment in him of the whole purpose of salvation, and when he had come and fulfilled all the dispensation for us, his life, his death, his resurrection, one movement of sacrifice, of love, of dedication to his Father and to men. This is the inexhaustible content of our remembrance. All this is our Eucharist, which we show forth before God when we remember before him. And then we come to the last night, to Christ's Last Supper with those whom he loved unto the end. On that night in which he was given up, or rather gave himself up for the life of the world, he set up the act, the rite, the sign, by which his unique and all-embracing Eucharist, his own perfect life, his own perfect sacrifice, his own perfect victory, would eternally be given to us and become ours as our life in him. At the solemn Passover meal, which according to the Old Testament tradition was already commemoration, that of the divine lamb, the symbol of a pure and innocent victim, he took the bread and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body," in the chalice. "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood." And finally, "Do this in remembrance of me." And this means, what I have done alone, I give it now to you, the perfect Eucharist of my life, my humanity totally deified. The food which we now eat together in unity of love, let it become your participation in my body and blood, in my sacrifice, in my victory. Food is always the gift of God, for it is a gift of life, and all life comes from God. Food is always and essentially sacramental, for through our communion to it, it is always transformed into man's body and blood and into his life. But now this sacrifice, this sacrament is fulfilled and attains its new and ultimate meaning. It becomes the gift of new life, the one which Christ achieved personally and which, in his love for us, he gives to us. There is no life without food. There is no new life without new food. And this new life, being the life of Christ, it is Christ himself that becomes the gift of food. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. John 6. Until now, the movement of the Eucharist was directed from us to God. It was the movement of our sacrifice. In the elements of bread and wine, we were offering ourselves to God, sacrificing our life to him. And yet, from the very beginning, this offering was the Eucharist of Christ, the priest, and the head of the new humanity. And thus Christ was our oblation. The bread and wine, symbols of our life and therefore of our spiritual sacrifice of ourselves to God, were also symbols of his oblation, of his Eucharist to God. We were uniting ourselves to Christ in his unique ascension to heaven. We were partakers of his Eucharist, being his church, his body, and his people. Now, because of him and in him, our sacrifice is accepted. Him whom we have offered, Christ, we now receive, Christ. We put our life in him, and we receive his life as gift. We have united ourselves to Christ, and now he unites himself to us. The movement of the Eucharist is reversed. The sign of our love for God becomes the reality of his love for us. And God in Christ gives himself to us, making us partakers of his kingdom.
And that was Father John Finley with Singing the Triumphal Hymn, Exploring the Orthodox Faith Through Music and Liturgy. If you would like to write Father John, his email is singing@ancientfaith.com. That's singing@ancientfaith.com. This is a listener-supported presentation of Ancient Faith Radio.
Beseech thou.